want to read the Word of God from the book of Revelation tonight, Revelation chapter 19, we're going to read from verse 11. And John, the beloved apostle, writes, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 33, please, you'll find the text of scripture that we want to dwell upon this evening. In this particular chapter, we'll be referring to the book of the Revelation, other portions as well tonight, but we are wanting to think about opening our eyes in heaven. And Isaiah 33 verse 17 is the text, because it is a broad subject. We could be very apostolic and go everywhere preaching the word. Mr. Cook used to criticize in college when he was homiletics lecture, and he would say to the students, "You were very apostolic today. You went everywhere preaching the word." In other words, you never stayed with your text at all. Well, we could do that on a subject like opening your eyes in heaven, but we want to at least have some framework to follow. So in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17, you will find the text that we want to dwell upon. It says, "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." Thine eyes shall see the king in they shall behold the land that is very far off. And as you notice, there's very much before us the thought here in this verse about opening your eyes in heaven. There's more than just the land of Israel that is in view. Let's take a moment and bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we do look to thee for thy blessing upon the word of God tonight. As we come to think of this subject of opening our eyes in heaven, we pray, Lord, that that might indeed be the reality for each one of us. And for that to happen, Lord, we must know Christ as our Savior. We pray that that might be so, and then that we would have this great hope and live with this anticipation of that day when we leave this scene of time and enter into heaven. And we do open our eyes in that place. O Lord, we ask that tonight thou wilt speak through thy word and challenge and save this evening. Draw unto thyself, encourage the hearts of the people of God. May we go on our way rejoicing at the great prospect that is laid up for us. So hear us, we pray, and grant us the help of the Holy Spirit now as we come to thy word. Need help to hear. I need that added help. Lord, come down with power upon the preaching of the word now, we ask in Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're wanting to consider this subject of opening our eyes in heaven tonight because a few weeks ago we considered the very solemn subject of opening our eyes in hell. And we were considering there the details given in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, where it details the rich man and how he also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes in torment and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And there is brought before us the solemn subject there and the reality that that is what happens for those who die out of Christ. They will open their eyes in hell. And we did emphasize that the rich man died and opened his eyes in hell for one simple reason, and that he died without Christ. It wasn't anything to do with his riches. It wasn't anything to do with how he treated Lazarus, who lay at his gate full of sores. That may be part of the detail. But ultimately, he died and went to hell and opened his eyes in hell because he died without Christ. He died a sinner, unconverted, unforgiven, uncleansed, unwashed. That's the reason why he died and went to hell. And when we say that about somebody who dies and goes to hell, we can say the opposite along the same theme, but in another sense with regards to any who die and go to heaven. They go to heaven because they have been washed and cleansed. They go to heaven because they have died in Jesus Christ. When you think about Lazarus and the rich man in that record that is given over there in Luke 16, Lazarus didn't die and go to heaven because he was poor, because he had a hard life in this world and was on the receiving end of many troubles and sorrows. And there he is pictured for us in Luke 16 as a beggar lying at the rich man's gate full of sores, even that says the dogs licked his sores. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he had a hard life. He went to heaven because he was a child of He went to heaven because he had sought the Savior and was washed and cleansed. And that is true for each and every individual that enters into heaven. It will be because they have been washed by the precious blood of the Savior. And when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ, there is this deliverance from going down to hell that is promised to them. Let me mention some very familiar verses to you. You hardly need to turn them up. John's Gospel chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. We looked at these words a few Sunday mornings ago at our communion time. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And there's this series of connecting thoughts. He is a believer, the man who believes on Jesus Christ. As Christ is uplifted, and we thought about him being uplifted up on the cross, well, as those who look to Christ and believe on him, to the saving of their souls, it says they'll not perish, but they'll have eternal life. The next verse, John 3:16, maybe the most well-known verse in all the scriptures. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's that same series of connecting thoughts. Believing on Jesus Christ leads to not perishing, leads on to eternal or on to everlasting life. And one further one. John chapter 12, this time, verse 46. The Savior said, I am come, a light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And the thought there is not only of the darkness of lack of knowledge, but the darkness of hell. Because the Bible describes the darkness of hell. It's interesting that the hottest flame that burns is a dark flame. Because people have often said, oh, how can you have darkness in hell when there's supposed to be fire in hell? Well, it's supposed to be the case that the hottest flame is a dark place. Hell is a dark place. But the Lord Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So those who believe on the Lord, there is this escaping of hell, but not only is there this escaping of hell, but there's something more. There's this entrance into eternal life. And tonight that brings us then to think about what it is to open our eyes in heaven. And we want to frame it around this text in Isaiah 33 and verse 17, because it says here, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. And that text is often used sometimes with regards to believers at their... Maybe when a sympathy notice is put in a newspaper, you might see a little verse put in, and sometimes that verse is put in alongside a sympathy notice, because there is here set before us this picture of opening our eyes and seeing certain things after we die. And that's what we want to dwell upon this evening. The first thing I want you to consider here is that in opening our eyes in heaven, we shall see the King in his glory. These words are not merely a reference to King Hezekiah. There's more here than just a reference to that man who ruled over the kingdom of Judah. There's a greater than Hezekiah in view here. It's the King of glory. It's the King of kings. The Lord Jesus Christ is certainly spoken of as a king. And he is the king who is in heaven, and he is the one who has the central place in heaven. And when we come to think about opening our eyes in heaven, the very first thing that we are brought to consider is the fact we're going to see the king. There might be many others there. There's a multitude in heaven. There are those that are there. The angels are in heaven, as we know, singing and praising the Lord. There's all of the redeemed who have already been gathered home down through the course of the world's history. They're all in heaven. There's that great company, as John describes it in the book of the Revelation, that's gathered around the throne, singing the praises of the Lamb. But when someone enters into heaven and opens their eyes in heaven, they see this first, the king. That's what they see. The first thing that they see is the king. They see one, you see, exalted. They don't look upon the Saviour as he was humiliated as earth. There was a time, we read about it in John's Gospel, when Pilate brought the Lord Jesus Christ out before the crowd, and he said to the crowd, "Behold your king." And he thought that this would melt the heart of the Jews and quell the opposition that was arising against the Saviour and the demand that he would be crucified and put to death. And Pilate thought that by doing this, that somehow he would appease their anger when he would bring the Saviour out and say, "Behold your king." But Christ stood before them humiliated. He stood there before them humiliated. And as they viewed him, they cried, "Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." They cried out all of those things to the Lord as they looked upon him there in his humiliation. And they would not honour him or acknowledge him as a king. Well, the view that somebody has the moment they enter into heaven and they see the king is not a view like that. That those Jews had when they looked upon the Saviour that day when Pilate brought them out and stood him before them and said, "Behold your king." There's an altogether different view that the child of God has in entering into heaven and seeing Jesus Christ. They see the king in his glory. They see a king exalted. They see one who is honoured. The one who is in the very centre of the throne, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the one who is worshipped in the midst of the throne, the one who all the praise of heaven is directed towards. That's the individual that a believer sees entering to heaven. Their eye is immediately set upon an exalted king. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. If you turn over to that portion that we read there this evening, and this is the purpose why we did read this portion of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 19, it emphasizes here in this portion that he is this King of Kings. There is this vision of him that John has. And there are many descriptions given to him here in these verses. John says, verse 11, where we started our reading, Revelation 19, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So there's this individual who's sitting on the horse, and he's coming to conquer and conquer. The picture here is of him coming again. But he's not coming in humiliation. He came the first time in humiliation, condescending right down, not only just to stand before those Jews that day and be humiliated when Pilate said, "Behold your king," but as we know, he went to the whole way to the cross and hung there in ignominy and shame as he was crucified and died at the cross. But he is coming in power and in great glory. And this is what John here sees in Revelation chapter 19. He sees this individual sitting upon the white horse, and he's called Faithful and True. And he is one who is going forth to make war against his enemies. And as you work your way down through those descriptions, it's verse 16 particularly that we want to pick out. It says, "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That which the Christian sees the moment they open their eyes in heaven is the greatest king. Is the king that surpasses all other kings. Now there have been great kings that have reigned in the earth. There have been good kings that have reigned in the earth and served their people well. But none of them rank alongside Jesus, the King of Kings. He is the one who surpasses them in every way. This is the unique title of Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Whatever kings you may gather together, whatever splendor they may have had about their person and about their rule and their reign over any nation that they may have governed, they in no way compare with the one who is the king. Solomon was a great king in the scriptures. A king with great glory, with great wealth. Remember the Queen of Sheba, how she came to visit him and marvelled and went away saying the half was not told her. Not only of the wisdom that Solomon had, but just the greatness of his kingdom and everything that surrounded that man and his rule in Israel. He had a great king. The Lord Jesus said about Solomon that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like that. Even one little flower that the Lord has created had greater glory in it than Solomon in all his kingdom and all his wealth and splendor as the king over Israel. Well, if that's true of Solomon, what must be true of the Creator then himself? If one little flower has more glory than Solomon, and we read in the scriptures and marvel at the wonder of Solomon's kingdom, what must it be to see the king and to see him not humiliated, exalted? And that's what is particularly going to please the child of God. They're going to see the king exalted. We read about him in the scriptures. We see him as he is presented to men and women as he lived in this world and tabernacled here. But he veiled the glory that he had. He veiled it in human flesh. There were a few times when he lifted up the veil a little on the Mount of Transfiguration, for example, when those three disciples seen something of his glory. But by and large, the Lord veiled that glory that he had. And men and women in this world did not see him as he really was. But in heaven that veil is. And in heaven Christ is seen and all. They see the king. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 7, it says about the Lord, it says, "Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? There is none like unto." Jeremiah 10 and verse 7. "Who would not fear thee, O King of nations?" And then the end of the verse says, "There is none like unto." Our Saviour is the King. He's the one who rules over the whole world. And he has great splendor and he has great glory. He's the one who wears the diadem. The crown that marks him out as the monarch rightly belongs to his brow. And will sit upon him. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12, if you've still got that portion of Scripture open before you, it says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." And the word crowns there is the word diadem. There's only three times, I've mentioned this before, and it's a very interesting thought. There's only three times that word appears in the New Testament. That's translated here, crowns, but it's the word diadem. And it's referring to the monarch's crown. The devil tries to usurp that crown, and the devil gives it to Antichrist. That's the two other times when you read about the crown, the diadem being on the head of Antichrist. Because the devil usurps the crown of this world and tries to make himself out the monarch of this world and gives it to Antichrist. But here in Revelation chapter 19, we read about the one who's coming to take the crown and put it on his head. Many crowns, in fact. Many diadems. Because he's the King of nations, to use that term there from Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 7. And he's going to be seen as the King of Nations. He's going to be seen as the one who rules over the whole world. This is the one whom the Christians, when they enter into heaven. The Lord awaits in heaven for that day to come when what we read here in Revelation chapter 19 will take place. There is coming a day, the scripture teaches us, when he will be called before his Father and he will be invested with the kingdoms of this world. And he will come then to lay claim. As now he waits on that in heaven. He sits on his Father's throne at his Father's right hand. He awaits that day to come when he will be brought before the Ancient of Days. And he will be invested with the kingdoms of this world. But the saint who's already entered into heaven sees Christ as he. The world has to wait for that day to come. And those that are on this world do not recognize Jesus Christ in that way at all. And the world, as I say, will wait until he comes to see him in his glory. But those who enter into heaven and open their eyes in heaven, see him. And thine eyes shall behold the King. Not only is he the King of kings and the King of nations, but he's also the King of saints. He's King of his people. You see, those that enter into heaven gladly acknowledge him as King. They do not resist his authority. They do not resist his rule. They're happy to yield to him as King. They acknowledge him as King. That's what it is to be brought to know Jesus Christ. We yield to him. We bow the knee at the cross before him. And he becomes the King of our lives, the King of our hearts. He sets up his throne in our lives. And we acknowledge him as the King of saints. And in heaven, he is worshipped as the King of saints. And a believer, the moment they enter into heaven and open their eyes in that place, they see the one who is the King of saints. And they join the praises of the Lamb as they gather around the throne. So we open our eyes and see the King in him. And what a difference between that and opening your eyes as a Christ rejecter. Opening our eyes in heaven and seeing the King. But moving on, if you look there again at Isaiah 33 verse 17, I want you to notice that a believer in opening their eyes in heaven shall see the King in his beauty. Not just the King in his glory, but the King in his beauty. That's what that verse goes on to say. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. There is a glory and there is a beauty about the King's person. For the one who knows Jesus Christ as Saviour, there is a glorious beauty. He is to them no root out of a dry ground. There are those who see no beauty in Jesus Christ tonight, as it tells us in Isaiah 53. They see no beauty in him that they should desire him. There's no attractiveness about Jesus Christ at all to many tonight. And the reason why there is no attractiveness in the hearts of many towards Jesus Christ is because they don't know him as the Saviour. They don't realize their need of him. They've never come to believe on him. They've never come to see the beauty of that is to be found in Jesus Christ, because the beauty that is to be found in him is the beauty of the... And you'll never see any beauty in Jesus Christ until you come to know him as your Savior. That's the beauty that is found in Jesus. Outwardly, he was just another man when he walked upon this of time. This idea that you see in paintings sometimes with a halo around his head has got no basis in fact whatsoever. He was just an ordinary man, outwardly. So much so that night in the garden, Judas had to come up with a scheme in order to identify him. Because those who did not know him very well, the chief priests and the Roman soldiers, they had no way of identifying themselves. They weren't going to march into the garden and say, "Oh, there he is, he stands out a mile. There's something about his person." That wasn't the case. Outwardly, he just looked as an ordinary. In fact, if you notice what the scriptures do say about the Saviour, the Jews on one occasion said to him, you must be around 50 years of age. And yet we know the Saviour was a lot less. Such was the toil of life on his physical appearance and countenance that those Jews said, you're upwards of 50 years of age. John chapter 8, we read about that. And it would indicate to you that even the Saviour's physical features bore the afflictions of this world. As the Son of God, who was holy, came into this sinful world and lived among men. Outwardly, he was just another individual. The beauty that is in Christ, is him hanging on the cross, stained in his own blood, as he makes atonement for sin. That's the beauty that is in Jesus. And isn't that what delights the heart of the Christian when they will see him in heaven, when they open their eyes and they see the King, not only in his glory, but they also see him. They see him as the one who made the sacrifice for sin. In Revelation chapter 5, that is brought out to us. If you would turn over there for a moment. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 and verse 12. And here in this portion it says, in Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, And I beheld. So here's a man looking into heaven. John had this great privilege in these visions that were given to him in the Revelation, looking into heaven. And he says, I beheld. So here's a man looking into heaven. And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. As it had been. This is how he describes. Here's Christ exalted. Here's him in the midst of the throne. And he describes the Son of God, the Saviour now, who's been to earth, who has gone back to heaven, who's exalted to his Father's right hand. He describes him as being in the midst of the throne. But there's one that stands as a lamb that has been. In heaven, Christ bears the marks. The Saviour has a glorified body in heaven. And would that verse suggest that he bears in that glorified body, the marks of the cross? What was it that stood out so much that made John to describe him as this? A lamb as it had been slain. There was something to do with death. There was something to do with bloodshedding. There was something to do with a sacrifice when we think about the lamb as it had been slain. But surely that is what comes to mind here when we think about a lamb slain. How would a Jew describe a sacrifice any other way? John is looking into heaven and he sees one. He describes him as a lamb that has been slain. Does Christ bear in that glorified body the marks of the cross? The nail prints, the crown of thorns that was beaten his lovely brow. Those long eastern thorns that pierced his skin. Those Roman soldiers took the reed and beat it into his brow. There's a beauty in Christ that only is seen by those who come to know. And that's why many people can never understand a Christian, their love for Jesus, devotion to Jesus Christ, because they have not come to know. And they look on at a Christian and they see a Christian living for the Saviour and loving the Saviour, talking about the Saviour, wanting to read about the Saviour in the Bible, wanting to spend time in prayer with the Saviour, and they cannot understand it. And the reason why they cannot understand it is they do not. Not like the way that person spends time with, and who delights in him knows, because the believer has come to, that is in Jesus Christ. And it is the beauty of the... You see, there are two ways in which we can look upon the beauty that in Jesus Christ. The first way is that we look by faith to him. That look of faith that saves the soul. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none. There's one way of looking upon this, the look of faith. Looking away to Jesus Christ for salvation, in obedience to that text of Scripture. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. There is no other way to be saved from sin, other than by looking away to Jesus Christ. As you probably know, that was the text that C.H. Spurgeon was saved through as a young man. That day, sitting in that church, when the preacher didn't turn up because of inclement weather, and one of the men got up to read that portion, and read it a number of times, and he looked down to Spurgeon sitting under the gallery, and he says, "Young man, you look thoroughly." It was true, because Spurgeon testified that God was regarding his sin. And if you're ever going to enter into heaven and see the beauty that is in Jesus Christ, you'll have to do what we are exhorted there in Isaiah 45:20. Look away from self, look away from everything else, look to Jesus Christ. Then, having done that, then you can look into heaven. And one day enter into heaven and look upon Christ and see the glory and the beauty. It's the beauty of the... That's what the child of God is going to the moment they enter into the beauty of Christ, the one who loved them and gave himself. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, see how he shall see." And what a glorious thought that is. If you turn over to Revelation 22 and look at verse 4 of that chapter, Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And here's a reference again to the Lamb. If you look at verse 3, maybe we should read that. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So we're speaking here about the Lamb again. But then it's verse 4 is the little phrase I want you to notice. "And they shall see it." Whose face are they going to see? They're going to see the face of the one who described as the Lamb. The one who made the atoning sacrifice. The one who shed his blood. The one who gave his life to save guilty sinners. The one who endured the curse of the cross. That cursed death when he hung upon the tree. The one who endured hell for his people. They're going to... And as we are told here in Isaiah 33:17, thine eyes shall see the King, and the beauty that is in Christ is the beauty of the redeemed. You see, anybody else would be totally out of place. For somebody to enter into heaven who has never come to acknowledge their need of Christ, they would be totally out of place. Heaven is for those that have looked away by faith to Christ for salvation, and then one day they'll look upon they'll see him. And we sing that hymn so many times there. It's on that page, actually, where we were singing from this evening. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ. Face to face with the one who loved us and gave him. That's what the Christian, the King. And if you are not saved, you'll never see. You'll be banished from Christ. He will tell you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Unless you come to know him and you look away to him by faith that saves your soul. One final thought here, if we go back to Isaiah 33, because that verse goes on to say, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the Lamb that is very far off." Christ is the first thing that we see, and the second thing that is emphasized as to what we see. Then, having seen Jesus Christ in his glory and in his beauty, then we'll be taken up with the surroundings. Then we'll see heaven. Having seen Christ first, having looked upon his glory, having looked upon his beauty, then we will take an interest in the rest of that place, the land that is very far. The believer is going to open their eyes and see heaven. There is a place that the Lord has gone to prepare for, and he's taking them home to dwell in that place forever. It is called the New Jerusalem, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth that will be formed as well, and will become one with the New Jerusalem, and that will be the eternal abode for his people. But having seen Christ first, then they're going to see the land that is very far. There is a place very far. It's a real. There is a heaven. It's very far off. It's not near at hand from where we are at present in this world, hurtling as we are through space with a multitude of galaxies and and whatever out in space all around, with vast distances across the universe and from star to star, and galaxy to galaxy, a vast distance. But there is another place, there is a land that's very, and it's that place that the Christian to one day, it is a place that the Lord has prepared for them. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. The Lord has gone to prepare a place. And there is coming a day when the Christian will see. This world is not our abiding. We are here for a little time. We tabernacle here for a season. Whether it's a few years or many years. Still, compared to eternity, it is only a little time. But one day we will take our flight to the realms above. See that place that's very far off. The place that the Lord has prepared for us. If you go back over to the book of the Revelation, I know we're going back and forward here tonight, but in Revelation, this time, chapter 21, you read about that place. You read something there of the splendor and the glory of this place and what marks it out. In verses 1 to 8, it highlights Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, highlights the fact that it is the dwelling place of the redeemed of God. It speaks there about the new heavens and the new earth. And John seeing the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, and as a bride adorned for her husband, and there is this place that is prepared. There is the one who is mentioned here as doing the preparing for it. But I want you to notice that there are those that do not enter into it. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So having described this place, having spoken about its origin and its creator, its maker, he warns us that there are those who will never see this place. And do you notice the first list, the first one on the list, or the first two, the fearful and the unbelieving? Let's take the individual who, because of the fear of man, never comes. That person who hears the gospel, hears the entreaties of the gospel, hears that they need to be saved, they're exhorted, they're warned, they're pleaded with to come to Christ, but they never come to Christ because of the fear of man. They never take that final step and look away by the fearful in heaven. Neither are the unbelieving in heaven. Oh, it's no surprise when we go on down the list, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Well, let's notice the ones that are at the start there, of they cannot enter into. Verse 10, Revelation 21. John begins again to describe this holy city descending out of heaven from God. He speaks there something of the glory of that place. We don't have time tonight to go down through these verses one by one. But if I can just give you some summaries here about this place that is prepared, this land that's very far off. Having spoken about its origin, having spoken about the originator of this place, then now he begins to speak about the glory of this place. Verse 11, having the glory of God. There's his opening line to describe this great city that's coming down from God out of heaven, having the glory of God. And then he begins to describe the city in detail, the size of the city. It's going to gather in all of the redeemed. But I want you to notice there as well that it's a place of joy and gladness. And one of the ways to help us to relate to this place, the Lord tells us the things that are not there, because that's what we can relate. And then verse 4 there, for example, of this chapter, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new, you read of in the next verse. Why should it be described like that? Because those are the things that we can relate to. That's our experience in this world. Sorrow and pain, death. But the Lord says these things pass away. Things are not found in. These things define our existence, a veil of tears. And in order to help us to relate to what is here, because there are things here that we cannot imagine at all, when we read about the walls of the city and the foundations of it and the gates of it and all the details that are there and the glory of this place, how can we ever relate to it? Well, the Lord helps us to do that by telling us the things that are not. It's a place of joy and glory. And may we be those that one day we will open our eyes in heaven and we will see this land that's very far. Are we going to open our eyes in heaven? Will we be like the rich man or will we be like Lazarus? Which will it be? I trust that we might be open our eyes and see the wonder and the splendor and dwell there forevermore. As we were singing there at that offering hymn, we're going home to glory soon to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and hell. By many a snare, we cannot leave you lost. We want you. You're unsaved in this meeting. May you look back. Let's bow together in prayer.